We have been going in. We started Romans chapter 9 and really only got into it like one verse. And Bill, if you can go ahead, those verses that I was going to read from my text tonight, if you can go ahead and give me also verse 1 out of that as well. So I'm just going to read, tonight we're going to read from verse 1 all the way down through verse number 11. We're going to go there, and this, I will tell you right now, this passage out of Romans is a passage that a lot of people stub their toe on, a lot of people disagree on, and, you know, it's almost one of those deals where, you know, the referee goes out in the beginning and says, okay, I want a good, clean fight. You know, when I say break, you break, you know, no hitting below the belt. And, you know, so we're, let me invoke that tonight. But let's just go through this and let's just see what the Bible says. Okay? So hear the word of the Lord tonight. Romans 9, starting at verse 1. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. And we talked about conscience a whole lot last week. That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, or in other words, Messiah, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Verse 6. But it's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. Through Isaac shall your seed be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. So let's pray tonight. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we are thankful for your word. And we know that your word is pure and your word is right. Open up our minds and our understandings. And Lord, as we're going through these verses, let these verses also just be written on the tables of our hearts, Lord, that we'll have these your word, not just in our heads, but also in our heart, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, so if we go up to verse number 2, Paul says this. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul was saying that he felt so heavy in his heart over his kinsmen that were not Christian and had rejected the Messiah, that he felt so heavy about that, that he wishes for their sake that he would be willing, he goes, I would be willing for me, myself, to be accursed for if I could do it. If I could do it for their sakes. And if you'll remember, there was a time when Absalom died. Everybody remembers the story of David and had son Absalom, and Absalom tried to usurp the throne. And I believe it was Joab that ended up thrusting him through. Am I right? And when they brought David the news of Absalom's death, does anybody remember what did David say? He cried and he said, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would to God I could have died in your place. That's kind of what Paul is saying here. That's what Paul is saying here. In fact, believe it or not, it sounds very similar to something that Moses said. If you remember when that whole situation happened with the red calf. Did I say red? I don't know why I said red. I don't know. With the calf where they made, where they took the gold and Aaron got all the gold, put it in the fire, melted it down and formed a calf. And they were worshiping that. And then Moses is up on the mountain after all that happened and he's crying and he's praying to God. And he tells God in Exodus 32, verses 31 and 32, says, so Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. So Paul's words here in Romans 9 is very, very indicative of what David said and felt and what Moses said and felt. But the deal is, I think we all know this. I think this is no big mystery. Even though Paul said that, Paul knew that there was only one substitute for our salvation. Moses could not have died for the children of Israel. David, King David, could not have died for his son Absalom. And Paul could not have died for the salvation of his fellow kinsmen, because only Jesus Christ was the perfect substitute to take on and bear God's wrath. But this is the way Paul felt in his heart. This is the way that Paul felt in his heart. And I've talked to people that have came out of cults like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness. And, you know, you don't lose those feelings for those people that you were in. Is Mormonism a cult? Oh, sure it is. But I've talked to people that came out of Mormonism and they said that one of the things that breaks their heart the most is that they still love. They came out of Mormonism because they knew it was wrong, but they still love the people that stayed in Mormonism. And it's just, it's an anguish. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Then he talks about who these fellow countrymen in verse 4 and verse 5. He says this. He says, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And I want to just go over these, each one of these words here real quick. He says, to them belongs the adoption. And you say, well, when was Israel ever adopted? Well, I'll tell you when, I think. If you'll remember when God sent Moses to talk to Pharaoh, and Moses said, the Lord says, you know, let my people go, all that. But if you'll remember the first time, he says, Israel is my firstborn son. That's what God told Pharaoh. Israel, that nation that you have as prisoner, that is my firstborn son. So God had adopted the nation of Israel. And so to them belonged the adoption. And then the next thing up there is the glory. And you say, well, to them belongs the glory. What is that talking about? Well, it was only in the nation of Israel that God would reveal himself in glorious ways, such as, remember that pillar of fire that would be at night? Hey, that's pretty glorious stuff. What about the cloud? That was, remember, it was a cloud by day, and it was a pillar of fire by night, and they were led around out in the wilderness by that. And if you remember the very first time that they built the tabernacle, the very first time that they went in to do the very first service, the glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle so much that they couldn't even go, and the priests couldn't even hardly go in to minister. So it says, to them belongs the adoption and the glory, and then the covenants. God made a covenant with Abraham. God made a covenant with the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai. And Israel was the recipient of those. Also, to them belongs the giving of the law. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, up until the time that that law was given, there was no written code to where you would know exactly, you know, mark it down. This is right in the eyes of God. This is wrong in the eyes of God. You can do this. You can't do that. This was that, and that came to Israel. And then it said that to them belonged the worship. And now you say, well, wait a second. How do you mean that did Israel, how could Israel have had, you know, the market cornered on worship? To where you say, oh, yeah, you know, to them belong the worship. Well, I'm going to tell you, and it's kind of interesting to me, is when you are worshiping, when I ask you, what are you doing when you're worshiping? I don't think nobody is. I could ask that question, but I don't think anybody knows the answer I'm looking for. But let me just try. What are you doing when you're worshiping? It's what I'm doing right now. Huh? A while ago, I was over here, Kristen, but I started very slowly drawing near. When you're worshiping God, you're showing Him reverence, praise. You are attempting to draw near, okay? But we find that God was a little bit particular about that. You couldn't just come to God any old way. I mean, the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they kind of learned that lesson the hard way, okay? There was a fellow by the name of Uzzah that grabbed a hold of the ark. You know, there was a king by the name of Uzziah that said, I'm going to go in that holy place and I'm going to offer a sacrifice. And they said, you might be the king, but you are not a priest, and you better not. He went in there anyway, and what happened? God smote him with leprosy. So, what is the acceptable manner? What's the acceptable way to worship God, to draw near unto God? Well, God gave them a method in the whole plan of the tabernacle. All of that. There was, God was saying, if you want to come near me, to draw near me, let me give you a means. So when it talks about theirs is the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the worship. Now you know what the worship is. And to them belong the promises. God made promises. To them belong the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Those were all patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is Christ, who is God over all. And you'll remember last week we talked about the difference. I don't want to get much into it. Bill, you can just put it up on the screen very quickly. But I talked about the difference in translations. That one translation says, this particular translation says that that Christ is God over all. Whereas the other translation that we read from last week says that he's blessed by God. And do you have that, those two, Bill? Verse 5, where you have the, we put it back, we had it on the screen last week. That's all right, because we talked about that last week. When I came in, I thought you said that you had that again, but I might have misunderstood you. That's it. So what I was saying, we talked about this last week. One translation here says that Christ is basically God blessed. That, you know, the blessings of God are on Christ. Basically, God blessed forever. You know, Christ who is over all and God blessed forever. To where this translation that we're reading from gives what I feel is a little more accurate rendering of the Greek. And it says the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. So it's a big difference there, folks. One says that he's blessed by God. The other says he is God. And so anyway, we talked about that last week, so I won't go much into it. But so that's 4 and 5, and he talks about, man, they had the adoption, they had the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, they had the worship, they had the promises, they had all those patriarchs. But did Israel succeed? No. Did they accept their Messiah or did they reject him? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so the argument here that Paul is going to respond to is the obvious question is, so does that mean that God's plan failed? So does that mean that God had this great idea? He adopts this nation of people, calls Israel his firstborn son, and he gives them, you know, the glory and the promises and the covenants and the all of this, and it doesn't work. So does that mean that God had a good idea, but the idea failed? That is the question that Paul is going to be responding to in the next verse. So if you go to verse 6 and verse 7, we're going to read those together. He says, but it's not as though the word of God has failed. You know, no, God had a plan. God executed the plan, and it went according to plan. Okay? God had a plan. He said, it's not as though the word of God failed. God's plan didn't fail. It's just that when you think about Israel rejecting their Messiah, look at what Paul says. Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. In other words, when you look at it and you say, my goodness gracious, God's plan failed. He came, he presented himself to the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel crucified their own Messiah. God's plan failed. And Paul is saying, he came to save some people, and he got the ones that he was coming for. He got the ones he was after. Not all who are descended from Israel actually belong in Israel. And in other words, they might have been born, they might have had DNA of an Israelite. They might have had that Semitic DNA. But just because they had that does not make them a true Israelite. So Paul's saying, no, the plan didn't fail. The plan worked just fine. And there was never, even though many Jews failed to believe God's promise, there was never a promise that every Jewish person was going to be saved. That was never promised in the scripture. Okay? It was never the case that all the physical children of Abraham were truly part of the people of God. And you say, now wait a second. Well, let's look at this. Genesis 21 and 12. God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy, because of your slave woman, whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. There was Isaac and there was Ishmael. God chose Isaac. Was Ishmael a son of Abraham just as much biologically and genetically just as much as Isaac. Am I right? But that did not make him a true son of Abraham. And that's what Paul is talking about Israel. They might have been born Israelites, but just because they were born a Jew does not mean in their heart they truly are a follower and a lover of God. And so people would say, man, the plan of God failed. He came, he offered himself to the nation of Israel, and they crucified him. They crucified their Messiah. The plan failed. No, it did not fail. The plan worked fine. There were people that came to him, whether it be a little guy by the name of Zacchaeus up in a tree, whether it be a demonic man that was out in the Gadarenes, whether it be Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils, and she became the first witness of the resurrection. You know, whether it be a wealthy man by the name of Nicodemus that came to him by night. He came after a people, and he got those. He got those people. And verse 8 says it very clearly. Verse 8 says, this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise. Remember, Isaac was the child of promise. God made a promise to Abraham and to Sarah. And remember, they laughed at him. They said, you know, listen, we're past that age, God. I mean, like, God, I don't really want to have to go into... God, it's awkward to talk about this stuff, but we were, you know, Sarah's 99 years old, okay? I mean, you know, women don't conceive, okay? Let's put it this way, and only the women will get this joke. None of the men will get this. Basically, Sarah would have said, you know, I haven't even had night sweats in over 30 years. Okay? That was in very poor taste, but I'm sorry. But God promised, and Isaac was the son of promise. And so he said, it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God. It's the children of promise that are counted as the offspring. Now, verse number 9. For this is what the promise said. And then he goes and he quotes Genesis 18. It says, about this time next year I will return and Sarah will have a son. And that's a quotation of Genesis 18 and 10. It says, I will surely return to you about this time next year and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And it says, and Sarah was listening in the tent door behind him. And then verses 14 and 15 of that same chapter says, God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. You know what? Isaac and Ishmael were both sons. Isaac was a son of promise. Ishmael was just a biological son. And then Paul ratchets it down a little bit tighter, okay? I mean, if you're already feeling the pressure, now he's going to ratchet it down a little bit more. Because with Isaac and Ishmael, can I play devil's advocate for a second? My mom said I should have been an attorney. Let me play devil's advocate. Well, they might have both had the same dad, but they didn't both have the same mom. Because Ishmael's mom was Hagar, an Egyptian bondwoman. And Sarah was the, you know, so if I want to play devil's advocate, I'd say, yeah, there was a lot of difference. They might have both been born, Abraham, but by two different mothers. And so Paul's going to respond to that in the next verse. So that's my little devil's advocate question. And now, in verse 10, he says, and not only so, in other words, not just Sarah, Also, when Rebecca conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac. Now, who were those sons? Jacob and Esau. Did they both have the same mom? Did they both have the same dad? Were they even twins? So somebody that would like to make the argument and say, oh, but listen, yeah, Ishmael might have been a son of Abraham, but Ishmael and Isaac, they had different mothers. Well, Paul, you know, heading that little argument off with the past says, well, let's look at Rebecca. Because she conceived of one man, our forefather Isaac. And it says that though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue. This is deep stuff, folks. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. So let me ask you, was Jacob better than Esau? God picked Jacob. God chose Jacob. So you're going to say, well, Brother Wiggins, let me explain it to you. Brother Wiggins, have a seat. Sit down. Let me show you. God is able to foresee the future. And he looked into the future and he saw how Jacob would turn out. And he saw how bad Esau would turn out. And so he's, okay, based on my foreknowledge, I'm going to go ahead and pick Jacob because Esau is just a scoundrel. But that's not what Paul is saying in this verse, okay? That is not what Paul is saying in this verse. What Paul is saying in this verse is, before either one of them had ever been born, before either one of them, Jacob or Esau, had done anything good or anything bad, God had already made a choice. That's what Paul is saying here. Before, and then he said, that's why it's not because of works. In other words, it wasn't of any good thing that Jacob did or that any good thing that Jacob would someday do. And it was not of any bad work that Esau did or that bad work that Esau would someday in the future do. It says though they were not yet born and had done nothing good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but of him who calls. And I'm going to, and I'm fixing to bring this in for a landing. I want to look at my notes here, make sure I'm not missing anything. I think I got it all. I'm going to give you a verse that I promise I'm going to use again next week because it's actually quoted in this chapter, so I'm going to have to read it again. But this thinking about Jacob and Esau being in the womb before either one of them has done good or bad, God's already made a choice. Okay? Now, look at Exodus 33, verses 18 and 19. Moses is up on the mountain, and he begs God. He says, please, God, show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I'll show mercy. God is saying, I'm sovereign. I can show mercy to whoever I want to show mercy to. I'm not obligated. Brian, God has shown you mercy, but he was never obligated to. God wasn't obligated to show anybody mercy. The fact that he would show anybody mercy out of sinful mankind is mind-blowing. And he told Moses, he says, I'm going to be gracious to whom I want to be gracious to. And I'm going to have mercy upon whom I'm going to have mercy to. And then this last verse, and we haven't gotten to this verse, and we'll get to it in a few weeks, or a few, yeah, another week or two. It's going to be, and Bill, I don't know if you can grab it real quick. It's Romans 9. It's in the same chapter, verses 19, 20, 21. Those three verses, 19, 20, and 21. And if you'll let me read this to you, because, I mean, it's kind of mind-blowing. You say, man, God already had a mind made up in all of this. Look at verse 19, 20, and 21. It says, you will say then, let me see here. They disappeared. Bill, do you have? There they are. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? So in other words, if he, because it says in the previous verse, it says that he said of Pharaoh, for this cause I raised you up. For this cause, Pharaoh, you're fulfilling your destiny, man. This is what I raised you to be. And so it says, how can he find fault in Pharaoh? How can he still judge Pharaoh? Because how could, you know, you resist his will? So in other words, verse 19 is saying, how could God judge sinful people that sin? Well, Paul responds and says, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder? In other words, will the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? In other words, wherever you fall on this whole doctrine of election and predestination and all that, and I'm not trying to change anybody's mind in here at all. All I can say is that one thing we're all going to have to agree on in Romans 9 is we are going to have to let God be sovereign. You're going to have to let God be God. And let God make choices. And be thankful that he showed you mercy. And I just want to, we just let God be God, let God be sovereign, and just pray for God that he will grant mercy to our loved ones. And but ultimately, let God be God. Amen. That's where we're going to end tonight. And we will pick up.